Anyway, I'm going to share some on Ezekiel. Yes, I remember now. He's one of the, he's the third of the, what we call the major prophets, and Daniel being the fourth. But these prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, of course, were in captivity. And we know much about Ezekiel because he wrote a diary. Anybody write a diary? Who has a daily diary? I don't have a daily diary. They must be fascinating to look back at after many years. But we know he wrote a diary because he's got exactly the dates of everything that happened in his life, particularly his encounter with God. He was a young man when he became a prophet. He tells us he was 30, and his first vision came. You read about it in chapter 1. In captivity. He'd been in captivity for 5 years. The king at the time, interestingly enough, was a young man called Jehoiakim, who was only 8 years old when he became king. And apparently after 3 months and 10 days in the job, Nebuchadnezzar decided to take him to Babylon and put somebody else in his place. But the first thing that happened to Ezekiel was this amazing revelation of God. And we read about it in the first chapter, in the first verse. He says, "It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity." He was 13 at this time. It's an amazing vision of the revelation. I wonder if you remember your encounter with God. I don't think any of us would ever escape total commitment and love, and if we have a real encounter with God. Our lives have changed. I'm sure that's your testimony, isn't it? Absolutely transforming experience of God. God in all his power. And he shows him himself. I remember when it happened to me, I wish I had written a diary because I could have told you the day. All I can remember is the month. It was January 1970 that I had my own personal vision of God. And I've been a lover of God from that day to this, and I can probably confess with our friend over there, Derek, that I haven't done it always the right way. But God loves us, doesn't he? Cares for us. But he has five visions, and the first 39 chapters of this book really are God's message to his people. He's disappointed with them. He talks about them as being rebellious, and so on. And then in chapter 40, he's beginning, as he unfolds this story, to bring hope, and things are going to change. I've got everything in under control, he's telling us. Don't panic. And he begins to reveal some wonderful truths, like we have in Ezekiel 36. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols." He said, I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll put a new heart in you. I will cause you to walk," and so on. And then he shows him a picture of the temple that he wants to build. And I'm sure it's important, really, for us to get this clear perspective from God as actually what he is after, not what we are after. You see, people seem to want or we're good at planning programs. But if you have a complete review of the scripture, you discover that God has got the picture already. He knows what he wants. It's all set out in his will and purpose. And so he is revealing this kind of secret. And he takes Ezekiel in four chapters around his temple. Shows him every gate, every door, every wall. And people have actually, if you do really study it, can give you a drawing of it and so on. And then he comes to chapter 47. God brings him back to the door of the temple. And I'd like to read from chapter 47, verse 1 to 12. I want you to see with me four steps into God's blessing. Now, I'm sure there are many more than that. But God highlights to this man, Ezekiel, four key steps to take him from what is an absolute disaster area in his life. He's in captivity. It's bleak. They haven't got their own home. Visions that God showed him was of a valley of dry bones. And you remember, that's back in chapter 37, he says to Ezekiel, "You see this?" He said, "Yes, it's dry bones," and they were very dry. Do you feel very dry? And he said, "Speak to them." And he spoke to them. The word of God came and absolutely transformed and revolutionized his bones. In fact, they sang a song about it. You know, these bones, these dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Yeah? And they came together, bone to bone, and so on. And then they became this massive army. No life in them. So he spoke again. And so God is beginning to reveal. And we're now 20 years on. He tells us that on this 5th of July, 593 BC, he had his first vision. Now, in April, 573 BC, he gets this picture. This is what God is going to do. Okay? Now, that's our key. It's not what I have done, what we have done. It's what they are doing. It's what God's going to do. And I think that's exciting, don't you? To realize, we sang that great hymn this morning, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." He's got to get us out of our thinking that it's all going to be happening because of this and that, and realize that God has a plan for our lives. And he starts off this chapter. He says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, the house of God, and there was water." Now, water is vital in life. And Francis and I were discussing this in the car this morning, that our bodies are made of 70% water. Right? It doesn't look like it, does it? About 45 litres of it in an average person. And we need 2.4 litres of it every day just to keep going. Without it, we're dead. And it's amazing, isn't it, that water is so vital and yet it's so it's so simple. We don't perhaps realize how vital it is to have water. I want to say that, you know, God made water. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 tells us that the earth was without form and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. God made it. Now, I often like to say this to people, and I'm a cheeky fella, really. Right? If you don't want to trust God, stop drinking his water. You wouldn't live long. Water. And the scripture uses it in as an amazing principle, doesn't it? You remember Jesus came to a well at Sychar, and there's a woman there. She'd come out at midday. She wasn't the best of the city ladies. With her water pot probably pitched up on her head, and it was hot and dusty. And she met a man there. So she thought his name was Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." And she says, "But the well is deep. What have you got?" He was asking her for a drink. But she said, "You know, I'm speaking about water that you're not going to draw out of that well. I'm talking about living water." You see, just like we can't live without physical water, we can't live without the living water. That's why what Beth says is so vital. We've got to find God on a daily basis. I tell you this, I'm a great tea maker. Well, I've been converted recently to Costa Coffees. I know that's a sad thing to say. But I had a reputation of having tea on the hour every hour. Now I have Costa Coffees on the hour every hour. I don't go down to the local Costa Coffee shop. But, you know, we've got to be thirsty for God. Thirsty for God. And God is not just something we do in the morning for 15 minutes, is he? He's our daily, on the hour, every hour. Because it's living water. You know, Jesus said to those people of old when he was in the temple, John chapter 7, he said, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his belly shall flow," or "out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." There was water, and it was flowing under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing under the right side of the altar, right side of the temple, south of the altar. In other words, it had been via the altar. It had been via the cross. It had been via death. It had been via sacrifice. People had come to the decision of giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They were... They weren't trying to find another way. It's interesting. When I think of this, the right side of things, it reminded me immediately of these disciples of old who, I didn't set the time. Is you supposed to do that? I've got 0 minutes left. It's useful, this, isn't it? Usually people tell me when to finish. What was I saying? Yes. You remember the disciples? Now, they were an interesting group of people. If you ever get discouraged about leadership or responsibility or the things that you do, have a look at the people that Jesus chose. What a rabble they were. Jesus called them from being fishermen, Peter and John, and Peter and Andrew and John and James were fishermen. And he said, "Come and follow me." And they were always drifting back to their fishing. They did it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And right at the very end, Jesus had been crucified. And we read in the end of John's chapter 20, Peter says, "I go fishing." And all the other thing, "We go with you." And so off they go into the boat, and the Bible says they toiled all night and caught nothing. It was a great idea. Let's do this.
Whoa,
yeah, let's do that. We'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do the other. And the tragedy is nothing happened. They wasted their time. And Jesus is on the seashore. He's got a barbecue going and he's cooking some fish and he's probably got some other things. He said, have you got anything? He said, no, we've been toiling all night and caught nothing. He said, well, put your net on the right side of the boat. And they did. And do you know what they caught? 153 fish. Now, I've been out fishing, and I've never caught anything. Never. I've been in the best places of fishing, you know. My friends take me out, you know, always catch fish here, never with me. You see the secret? See, God never sent them out fishing. But it was a great idea. And I think sometimes we've got to realize that we've got to get in the right place with God. Anyway, the story goes on. And when the man went to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Now, 1,000 cubits is 1,500 feet, 0.28 of a mile, or 0.45 of a kilometre. I tried to work out how far it was from here to someone's house, but it was always a bit longer. I thought, well, if it was here to Shelley Road, it was about... I could never get my map to find the right place to walk to. But I thought it probably was somewhere between here and Heen Road. I don't know. What do you think? 0.28. If you know where that is, it's over there somewhere. And it came up to his ankles. In other words, it was beginning to flow. It was trickling out to start with, and now he's up to his ankles. And going back to another fishing story, we're back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're here now with Peter, he's out in a boat, and Jesus joins him by the seaside. He saw two boats, the Bible tells us, standing by the lake, and the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little out from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boats. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I wonder whether we've really got into the deeps with God. You know, I don't like swimming in cold water, particularly. The temperature's got to at least be 40 degrees Fahrenheit before I even take my shirt off. The way I put my swimming trunks on. But do we really know what it is to get into God? What is it? What is the God taking this man? Are we still just paddling around in the shallows? I think that the next step is vital in our personal experience. He says he measured 1,000, brought me through to the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. In that story in Luke, what did Simon Peter do? That when he saw the multitude of fish, it says he got down on his knees. And he says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. I think some of these Bible stories are very, very simple, but I think very, 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 very important. You see, we can either trust Jesus totally, or we can trust our own selves. I was amazed as I was reading some of the stories of these holiday makers. One man, you know, he threw himself on his girlfriend and took 3 bullets. Finished up in hospital with a heart attack. I mean, that's love, isn't it? Isn't it? To the first instant, just to take it. One young lady ran, escaped, got into the hotel lobby and was blown apart by a grenade. Got away. Fled. It's also uncertain, friends. Life's uncertain. How can you know how to live unless you know God is in control of your life? How do we get to know God? We've got to get down on our knees. The secret's in prayer. It's already been said this morning. Not just the religious bit of it, but this there we say, "I'm not going to do it unless you say so." I wonder how many things we wouldn't do if we didn't do unless God said so. I love revivals, and I know you know that because I've talked about them. But I was reminded of these two ladies. And the church that Francis and I attend at the moment is where our niece and her husband actually are pastoring. You would probably know David Lockwood, I'm sure. There's about 300 in congregation. Most of them are our age. I mean, sort of above 60s, 70s, 80s. But this is what happened to these two ladies in the Hebrides. He says, "I ought to tell you a little about two sisters, how the revival began. They were on their knees in their little cottage. One is 82 years of age and the other is 84 and blind. And while waiting upon God in prayer, God revealed to them that revival was coming to the parish. Very remarkable things happen when God moves in revival. And God is now moving. And God revealed to these women that revival was coming." What's God revealed to you? When was the last time that God showed you a vision and revelation of his will and purpose? I only speak to myself. I'm in God's hands. I think sometimes circumstance puts you in God's hands. You don't have any choice about it. It doesn't really matter where you are. You could be on a beach in Tunisia, or you could be on a beach in Worthing. You could be a French manager at a factory in France. We've got to be in God's hands. We've got to get down on our knees. And then he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Well, this river's getting deeper. It's and you know, it's very, very important to realize that in these days in which this Bible was written, people didn't wear shirts and trousers. They wore long cloaks that went down to their ankles. And to be ready and prepared, you got hold of your, and there's, on Google, you can see pictures of how to do it. You know, you get this bit and you get that bit, and then you tie this bit here. And then, you know, now you're all ready for warfare. Right? And in fact, they tell us that Roman soldiers, before they went to war, would certainly do this girding about the loins. And Jesus reminds us, doesn't he? He says, have your loins girt about and your lamps burning. And so on. But Ephesians reminds us that we are to gird our loins, our waist with truth. The truth. Honesty. Reality. Be who we are, what we are. And I think sometimes people avoid the truth. We have to be honest with ourselves. You know, not to be a two kind of person. I've done it in the past. Francis and I used to live about 5 minutes walk from the local church where we were tenders. We'd been going there for many years. We'd got married. Life wasn't wonderful, sadly to say. We spent most of our time arguing with one another, especially on Sunday mornings. I don't know why, it always seemed to happen. So we would argue all our way to church and usually finish off on our way back. But we could put on a good show in church life. But you see, that wasn't the truth. The truth is who we are, not what we want people to think we are. You see, there's no blessing because God sees us as we are. You know, I'm sad sometimes when I think that people are so upset when there's no blessing in their churches. I was talking to a lady yesterday. We were up near the London area and at a birthday party. Lots of our friends are becoming 70. It seems to be our latest occupation, going to 70 birthday parties. She said, you know, they just telling me of her troubles. God wants us to see himself. This is what he says the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what's this ministry? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ upon these faces of ours, as we have beheld his glory. You know, our faces apparently are the particularly eyes. It talks about eyes, doesn't it? You know, are the windows of our bodies. You can peer in and see the life, according to the scripture. So we don't We've got to renounce the hidden things. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Just be real. You haven't got to be clever. You haven't got to be a Bible scholar. You've just got to show them what is inside of you. That Jesus lives in your life. That's what brought Simon Peter to his knees. He was a sinful man, but God loved him and forgave him. So let's be honest in our lives. And then he measured another 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the river was too deep, water in which one must swim. I like the word must. I have no choice. I'm in it. That's it. I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it. I'm in it. I don't know if somebody came up to me and said, "Are you one of them?" I'd have to say yes. "You a Christian?" "I am." I don't think I would have any option. I must. It was 2 weeks. He was in it. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this river that he talks about, he takes him back. Once he's got in, he now takes him back to where he was. And everything's changed. Before he got in it, it was as dead as a dodo. It was, the picture here is one of the Dead Sea. You know this river Jordan, Joshua tells us, starts up in a city called Adam, runs all the way down through Israel and comes down to a place called the Dead Sea. It's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Apparently it's under there somewhere. And it's completely salt, a salt sea. You can lay on it and not sink. We know that because in verse 10 it tells us there are two towns, one called En-Gedi and one En-Eglaim, where they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Suddenly, everything's different. "This is what I'm going to do," says the Lord to Ezekiel. "I'm going to show you, once you've got an understanding of the house that I'm building, I'm going to show you that everything is going to be fruitful." And he says in verse 12, "Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." God's going to do something. He's going to do something here. Going to. What's the steps then? Stop paddling around. Commitment, I suppose. Oh, don't tell me. What a word, commitment. Yes, be committed. Be a prayer. Where should you pray? Everywhere. Every opportunity, especially in the church. Live in the truth. Be who you are. And get into this river of God. You know, There's so many songs and choruses, I'm sure I could reel them off, that talk about this river. It talks about this flood of God flowing down from heaven. And people have penned it like this, you know, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasurable, boundless, free, flowing as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And sometimes when you see these tremendous rivers of God, stand down there on the Victoria Falls and watch it just plunge over, vast, measurable river. That's the river that God's talking about to get into. But God takes us on a journey. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for a man who was prepared to write down what he saw of you. And in your wisdom, Lord, you had it contained in this book. Thank you. Lord, I've never kept a diary. And sometimes I wish I could look back at some of the amazing things that you have done and said and spoken. But thank you, Lord, that you haven't stopped speaking. And you've promised to speak into our hearts and show us the way. Lead us, we pray, into all the fullness of God, into this fruitfulness of abundance, Lord. Let us not just die away in the, if you might think, the impossibilities. Lord, there is nothing impossible with you. You can turn a dead sea into a fruitful place. You can turn the most impossible situation and make it good. Lord, I believe you and I trust you. And I want to follow the word that we were encouraged right from the very beginning, that when you speak, Lord, we want to do it. So encourage us to do whatever you've said to us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.